How about we pray and then we're going to look at this passage. It's a bit funny going backwards. We've gone all the way through Mark and now we're coming backwards. But the scholars say this is a verse that is really key and really central, and understanding it makes more sense in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, clearly, because it talks about paying a ransom for many. He talks about service and the depth of that service. So we're looking at this in the light of Easter, and we're coming back to it. How about I pray, and then we're going to look at this passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth and grace, full of life, and which calls us to certain ways of living, but which does that in the light of all that you are and all that you have done. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your word clearly. I pray that it wouldn't be my words that folk hear this morning, but that hear you speaking to them through your word. And I pray that you would so change your people to be the servants that you want them to be like you. So I pray that we'd look at you clearly and see you in all of your glory and all of your goodness. And I pray that that would so change our life that we would reflect you towards others. And I pray this in your name. Amen. What would you say if I asked you, what's your purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? Think about that question. When I was a teenager and when I was at uni as a young adult, I used to think about that quite a bit. So what am I doing? What am I? Am I in the right course? Am I heading in the right direction? What am I doing? Where am I heading? What's my purpose? I used to think about that a lot. You can go in all sorts of directions with that sort of thinking. You can go with all sorts of ideas and all sorts of tasks and attitudes in mind. All sorts of questions can come to mind. What's your purpose in life? It's a pretty big question. It's a pretty broad question as well. Where do you even go to start answering that question? And as I think about it, there's lots of people looking for an answer to that question. And there's lots of ways, stacks of ways you could frame that question, that kind of thinking. Some with slightly different focus. What am I here for? What's it all about? What should I be busy with? What really matters? What's important? Where am I headed? How can I live a successful life? What am I looking for satisfaction in? And is satisfaction the thing that I should be looking for? Lots of questions that come out of that. And when I look around, when I look in the media or I look in the world around to see how people are trying to answer that question, what they're looking for, it's really interesting to see where people are looking for things. And it's usually got to do with some sort of satisfaction that they're looking for, which immediately brings to mind singers that say, I can't get no satisfaction. You know, you hear it in words like that, can't you? People are looking and not finding. Really interesting. What will satisfy me? The Dalai Lama says that the purpose of life is happiness. That's one view. There's a guy called Steve Pollina. I've never heard of him before. I don't know if you have. He's a blogging sensation, so I'm told. And he says his purpose in life is to explore and experience. And you could go on and you could look at lots of different people, lots of different ways that people try to look for some sort of purposefulness, something that drives why they do what they do and where they want to head up to. It's really interesting to look at that and to think about. But here's my observation. People that have the time and the resources to pursue these things the way they want to in this world, according to worldly ways, they don't seem to have the winning ticket. There's no formula that says if you do this and this and acquire this and this, in worldly terms I'm talking, that you will have the satisfaction in this area of your life that you so seek, so long for. And there are so many, in these walks of life that are empty and dissatisfied, even though they have all the resources, all the time they could want to pursue this path. So where do we find the point of life's purposefulness and how life is meant to be lived. And Christians aren't immune from those sort of questions too. But hopefully our answers are different. Difference for us is that we have a perspective on who God is and what he's doing and what he has done in our circumstances in the world, and hopefully that changes our perception and hopefully it reframes the question in helpful terms. And that's where I hope for us to head this morning. And into this whole discussion, into all of this thinking, comes our verse this morning. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We've already looked at this passage in an earlier week. We looked at the context of the verse after James and John had asked for the places of greatest honor in the kingdom. And Jesus addresses the disciples. It's a teaching moment. He says that the way up in the kingdom is not self-seeking, but it heads downwards in terms of service. So here already is something really different about the path that Jesus took and which he points his disciples to, which is so at odds to the way the world works, so at odds to the way that people are looking to fulfill the purposefulness of life, to look for something in life. And it's a really big deal because it puts on the table an entirely different worldview that Jesus is calling for. It's not just do a few things, it's change your worldview. It's not look in a different place for what you are already seeking in life. It's change what you are seeking entirely. Change your whole worldview. It's not okay to keep going in the way of the world. And so Jesus calls people out of the kingdom of self-fulfillment, and he turns the focus, instead of inwards, which is where people are going, what makes me happy, what can make me content, where can I find purpose, and he points it outwards. And it's a totally different worldview. It is completely different. Why would you do it? Why would you do it unless you had a reason to change? And Jesus gives us the reason for that change in our verse 2. You see, it won't make sense to go in this direction unless you understand what Jesus did for us at the cross. And that's the ground zero here for this whole change. The change of worldview rests in Jesus' service of others and his dying on the cross as a ransom for many. And it's not just that we serve because Jesus did. That would just be morality. It's just changing a few things that you do. Jesus is calling us first to appreciate in deep, significant ways what he did for us at the cross, up front first, in order to understand what a person with a God-centered worldview should be like. It's not change your behavior, that's too shallow. It's understand what Jesus did for you at the cross. Allow that to change who you are so that you serve others. So that's why we're coming back to this verse after Easter, because we've looked at Jesus over Easter, haven't we? We've looked at what he's done. And if you're reading Mark for the first time, if you were reading through Mark, you hadn't heard anything about Jesus, and you'd hit Mark 10:45, you didn't know about the cross, you didn't know about the resurrection, you'd sort of hear something about Jesus doing something great, but you wouldn't know what it was, would you? You wouldn't know what it meant to pay a ransom for many. You wouldn't know the depth of his service. You wouldn't know what it meant to serve in light of that service. And so in light of Easter, coming back to this verse fills this verse with so much depth, so much richness to the application for us. With Easter in the picture, this verse has so much more punch. It goes deep. I mean, it goes really deep. Which is why we need to come back to it. How did Jesus serve us? How did he pay a ransom for many? And then finally, how should this worldview then change our behavior on the outside? Well, let me recap where we've come from so that we can then go forward. We're looking at our purposefulness in life, We hear people, we hear Jesus pointing his people to humble service in order to be great and to be outward serving of God and others instead of inward looking. And all of that begins with understanding what Jesus did for us at the cross. He's shown us such grace, and it is only in view of his mercy that our response becomes clear. It's only at that point that you start, yet you even start thinking about your own service. You only do it in view of what God's done first. So let's look at Jesus. Let's see what he's done. John 1 tells us that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's been one of my favorite verses to hear that description, grace and truth. Somehow or other, he embodied grace, and somehow he embodied truth in fullness, in ways that are remarkable, that that's what John can say. We saw grace and truth embodied in him. He took on humble flesh and blood so that, this is Hebrews 2:14, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's a liberator. He's freed us. He brings freedom from the impression that we have had in our lives from the evil one. He did this, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to respond. This is the nature of who Jesus is. And when John speaks of grace and truth, he links it with God's glory. He says that we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. What did he see? Well, he saw a humble man, but he saw more than a humble man. There was something magnificent about Jesus that embodied God's grace and truth. John says that we beheld God's glory in that. And here's the really interesting thing. In John 17, Jesus prays and he says that he's given his disciples some of that glory so that others would see it. Let me read what Jesus prays for his people. I have given the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. I'm jumping around. I know I'm jumping around in these scriptures, but I want you to hear and see what Jesus has done in order to take on board why we should serve. God's people should show that glory, that glorious grace and truth that John beheld. It should be in them because Jesus gave it to his people so that others would see something about who he is. And here's a verse that takes all that we're talking about, kind of rams it together. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. What drives our behavior? What drives our Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. That's Easter in the picture. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer live for ourselves. This is about getting out of the kingdom of self-fulfillment and self. It's not that driving inwards to find what our purposefulness is. Jesus is pushing us outwards in view of what God has done for us. We are meant to express that same outwardness towards others. The motivation is Christ's love that compels. Where is his love demonstrated? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are called to service in the light of what Jesus has done. And there are two places where I think we can look at this application of how we are meant to serve. We can look at it as individuals and we can look at it as a church. We are called to serve others. That's what this verse calls us to doing. If even the great Son of Man of Daniel 7, if even he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, how much more should we serve? We are called to serve. How should we serve? Do the dishes? Mow the lawn? Possibly. The point is to show God's grace and truth to the world. And that actually might be mowing someone's lawn. I was about to say mow the dishes. Mow the lawn. Do the dishes. It might be to express God's love to someone who needs that love shown so that you can embody some of that grace and truth, that glory that Jesus has given to his disciples. But you know what? I was thinking about this, and I know the way my heart works, and it's devious. And I've got to be careful here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And as I think about service, here's where I can fall down. I can come at service for others with the wrong end point in mind. I can come in and try to be the big hero that helps someone out. Guess who I'm serving in that instance? It's myself. I'm not serving them. I want to be the big hero. Let's understand what service is. Let's understand what service means. It's of others. I haven't appreciated. What's wrong at that point? I'll tell you what's wrong. I haven't appreciated my great need of Jesus. I haven't understood deeply enough how much Jesus has done for me. I need to look at Jesus. That's what the verse does. It tells me to look at Jesus in order to understand my service. Look at his service in order to understand my service. And do you know what I'm doing further? I'm robbing God of the glory in the process because I'm taking the glory that's meant for him. And that's really messed up. That's so crook. So what do I do about it? I get back to the cross. I refresh my understanding of just how good he is, what he has done for us, how much that meant, how much that cost him, how deep that service went. Because it went deep, didn't it? I remind myself of his goodness to me, and I remind myself of how it was up front before I ever deserved. I never deserved it. He showed it to me up front. And you know, as I think about how I'm supposed to live that out, it reminds me of the chief end of man. What's my purposefulness? Well, it's the chief end of man. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He gets the glory, not me. And I enjoy what he has done for us out of his great goodness. And as I understand that more and more, then my service takes on more and more meaning. It has more and more depth. We are to live in the light of what Jesus has done for us. That's in, as individuals. As a church, how can we serve? Well, do you know what? The same kind of purposefulness questions, that's a hard word to say, arise for churches as well as for individuals. Why do you come to church? What are you here for? What do you hope to achieve in your time as part of this church? What is the purpose of being here this morning and connected with our gathering? What would make for a successful gathering? And is success what we're looking for? All those same sorts of questions. They kind of apply for a church gathering as well, don't they? What is my place in the gathering of God's people? Well, we want to have a church where people are fed from God's word and they grow in the knowledge and love of God. We want the people to enjoy that. We do, because we're meant to enjoy God and glorify him forever. But the same verse applies here. If we leave it there, we kind of live in the kingdom of self because we've turned the whole kind of experience into looking inwards at ourselves. Is it about a self-fulfilling agenda or is it about an outward-focused one? Our vision statements put in place that we want to be outward-focused and connected. We want people to flourish as individuals. We really want that. But if it's left at that point, that's a problem, isn't it? Then we're never givers, but we're always receivers of God's goodness. And this verse tells me, in light of all that Jesus has done for me, we ought to be servers, just as the Son of Man served. If even he served, we ought to be servants as well. So there's encouragement to me to look outwards. He freed us from sin of death. Before we ever made any move towards him, he did that at the service at service that cost him his life, to such death, with such cost. And he did it for you, very personally, and for you as a church. So what's the antidote to a church life where we're here for self but not for others? How do we avoid that territory? It's the same application, isn't it? It's exactly the same. We come back to what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross and in his resurrection. We remind ourselves of his goodness. Jesus must have known how bad we would be at doing that, because he put in place a process for taking in our hands bread and wine to remember what Jesus did for us. Gosh, we needed that, didn't we? We need to keep on coming back and remembering his grace and his goodness to us. Now, as I put this message together, I've worried about this. I've worried that people are going to feel that there's this weight around your neck that I need to serve. There's this big weight of service. But if that's how you're feeling, I haven't done my job well. I think what should shine here is how good God is to us up front. Our service is only ever in the light of how generous, how deep, how far his goodness is to us first. My prayer and my hope is that you will take light of his goodness, take note of his goodness up front first. Think on that, dwell on that, and then allow that to transform your living. There's another way of looking at this whole situation, and that's to see what you miss out on if you don't live a life of service like this passage says. And John Piper, he preached a sermon once that really brought this out well. It's a very famous sermon. You can look it up online. It's now called the Seashell Sermon, and I encourage you to go away and look at it. I'll explain why it's called that. He started the sermon saying, "You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world." And then he went on to talk about some missionaries that they knew who'd just been killed in Cameroon. So they'd given so much to go to this place, and then they died. And he asked them this question: "Is this a tragedy?" The crowd said, "No!" And he spoke of others who'd given their life and service for others in the slums, in poor places, and they'd served people, and they'd given up so much. And he said, "Look at their life. Was this a tragedy?" They all said, "No!" And then he said, "I'll tell you what a tragedy is." And he pulled out a page of a Reader's Digest, and he read, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softballs, and collect shells." That's why it's called the Seashell Collection. The point is, when they come to the end of their life and they look back at all that they've achieved, they'll have seashells in their hands. What do you want to have in your hands at the end of your life? What do you want to build your life purposefulness around? Is it the kingdom of self, or is it in service for the kingdom of heaven in light of all that he has done for us? Don't have seashells in your hand. How long has it been since you've contemplated God's goodness up front to you? Urge you this afternoon, take some time out. Sit yourself away from everybody else and just take a moment to remember what God has done for you, his great goodness to you up front. And in light of that, consider how your life purposefulness is lived. Are you living for the kingdom of self, or are you living in service for the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to pray for you now, but before I do that, let me say this verse that we all know by heart: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What a great and a good God we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, demonstrated so clearly through Jesus. Coming back to this verse after Easter has so much more depth because of all that Jesus has done for us up front, how far he served, how much he loved us by giving his life for us. There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for another. And you did that for us. And you didn't do it because we deserved it in some way. You did it up front. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Thank you that he is such a good King. He is such a wonderful Savior. And I pray that you would so fill us with wonder at his goodness to us. So transform us so that in view of his great goodness, in view of his mercy, we would live lives transformed by you, full of love, outwardly focused, and seeking your kingdom purposes. And I pray this in your name. Amen.